morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Thanks so much for coming, especially to our 8 o'clock service. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're the true Christians. We are the true. We come at 8 o'clock. I mean, Jesus rose just before dawn, and we got up about that time to come to church at 8 o'clock. So we're the true Christians. Hey, it's great to have you here. We're launching into a four-week series called Living Hope. Perfectly appropriate to start it today, because the story of Easter brings living hope. We've been focusing this morning on the results of the power of Easter in our life. And truly, it gives us hope, a living hope, not just a hope that's fanciful, but a living hope. And doesn't our world need more hope today? With all the uncertainty that's been going on, and all the hurt, and all the confusion, and all of the different hopelessness that's taking place, even some anger in places, it seems like our world needs more hope. Our world needs more hope. And a result of hopelessness is anger and pessimism, you know, and it just seems like, wow, our culture could use some more hope. Reminded me of the story of the guy that joined the Air Force, and he got pulled into the paratroopers, didn't want to be a paratrooper, and he went to paratrooper training school, and he kept telling his instructors, I know when I jump out of the plane, something bad's going to happen. I just know it. And so they said, well, the parachutes are really safe, and we packaged them just right. I know it's not going to work. And they said, okay, we'll do this. We'll put 2 parachutes on you, and you jump out. And he goes, that's still not going to work. And they said, okay, well, what we'll do is we'll even put a Jeep down on the ground to give you a ride back to base. And so sure enough, he gets up in the plane. He's got 2 parachutes on, and he jumps out of the plane, and he's falling for a while, and he pulls the first string, and it doesn't work. And he says to himself, see, I told you, I knew it wasn't going to work. So he pulls the second string, and it doesn't work either. It doesn't come out. And he goes, see, I knew it. And he goes, I bet they won't have the Jeep down there waiting for me either. It just seems like we need some hope today. And the great truth about God is that he is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. There's a guy in the Bible named Abraham, and Abraham is called the father of the nation of Israel. And Abraham wasn't a God follower young in his life, but God showed up one day in Abraham's life. And he said, Abraham, I want to give you a great job to do for me. I want you to become the father of a nation. And so Abraham in his life went on a journey, and his whole journey, there were ups and there were downs and there were successes and there were setbacks. But in Abraham's heart, he just held on to the hope that what God said he was going to do, God one day was going to complete. And God offers us that same kind of hope today. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, this is what it says about Abraham. It says, in hope against hope, he believed. Hope is such a powerful element in our life today. And God has given us hope for a specific reason. And he's given us hope in a very tangible way. And he's given us hope in a very specific way. And I just want to share for a few minutes this morning about how in the depths of my heart and in the depths of your heart, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're looking at, God is a God who gives us living hope. He's a God who gives us living hope. 3 quick thoughts for us this morning. Number 1, God brings hope to us from the non-material portion of our makeup. Hope flows from the non-material portion of your makeup. When God created man and woman, when God created the human race, he created us with a material part, our flesh and our bones and our circular system and our muscular system. But he also created us, the Bible says, in his image. And by creating us in his image, he gave to us a reflection of his non-material part. In other words, we have a mind. We can reason things. We can think things out. We can advance in our knowledge. He gave us emotions that we can feel things, not just instinctual things, but we can feel genuine love, and we can feel genuine hate, and we can feel genuine hope. God created us with emotions and with a will. There's a non-material part of you that was hardwired into your life when God created you. And that non-material part of you is the spring from which hope flows. Hope is not just something that is logical. Hope is not just something that is physical. Hope springs from the portion of your life that is not your material self. because you were created with a physical side. And then the Bible tells us God created us with a spiritual, our spirit or our soul. And it's our spirit and our soul that this hope springs from. Let me share a verse with you. A verse says this in the book of Romans. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been what? Poured out where? Into, within our what? Hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has been pouring out hope deep within us. God wants you to experience hope. God wired you not just to think about hope, but to really experience hope. I think as human beings, we crave things that we can't see. We crave things that aren't part of the physical life that we live. We crave love. We crave peace. And yes, I think we crave hope. I thought it was so interesting on Monday and Tuesday as the terrible tragedy in Paris of the Notre Dame Cathedral burning, how thousands of people came into the streets on Monday night and Tuesday and just stood in solemn silence, as if there was a great loss from that building. Because that building and the faith that it represents is something that apparently thousands upon thousands upon thousands of French people internally have placed their hope in. I think that hope was exhibited in France by the response to the tragedy of the burning of the Notre Dame Cathedral. There's something in us. There's something in us that longs for the hope that only God can provide. And I believe the Bible teaches us that God wired us that way. He wired us to crave and experience hope. And the good news that we learned this morning is that God opened the door for us to experience living hope. No matter the situation, no matter the age, no matter the location, the God of heaven created us as human beings to experience living hope. And boy, our world needs that today. And you know, it's found in the person of Jesus. Many of you have found that hope this morning. You know what we're talking about. This resonates with you. There are some of us here this morning that are thinking, wow, I wonder how I can get that living hope. That living hope is received through a decision that we make. And a little bit later, I'm going to give you the chance to make that decision. But we are wired to experience hope. I think we've seen that even in our world today through the example of the response to what's happened in Paris. I also thought it was interesting when a call went out to send in funds to rebuild the cathedral. Did you hear that already $1 billion with a B dollars has come in? I'm telling you, the faith that is ingrained and wired into our humanness is real, and hope is there, and God wants us to experience it. So hope flows from the non-material part of who we are. The second thought I had for this morning is that living hope focuses on things unseen. Living hope focuses on things unseen. Here's a great verse from the book of Romans. For in hope we have been saved. Watch this. But hope that is seen is what? It's not hope. If I hope that this chair holds me, but I can see it holds me, I don't have to hope in it anymore. Things that are seen are not what we put our hope in. He goes on to say, for who hopes for things he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere and eagerly wait for it. What you and I really are hoping for, this living hope, isn't found in things that we can see. That's where believing, that's where faith comes in. Another thing that I did on Monday was we took a group of us up to Chico. A group of pastors from our district went to visit our sister church in Chico because Chico is right next to Paradise. And 25% of the congregation in Chico lost their homes in Paradise. And so we wanted to go up there to encourage. And in the group here, we see several pastors that are with a couple of the pastors from Chico. And the guy standing in the middle of the photo is Heath. Heath is one of the associate pastors in Chico and grew up in Paradise. His family grew up in Paradise. And the group that you see in the photo is standing in front of what used to be Heath's house, where he and his wife lived for 9 years and had two of their children there. And Heath told us a story of how on that Thursday morning he woke up about 7:30 and it still seemed to be dark outside. And so he got up and he walked outside and it wasn't dark. There was just so much smoke from the fire that it seemed like it was nighttime. And there weren't burning embers falling. There were literally twigs and sticks burning, falling from the sky at 7:30 in the morning. And he spent the next 3 hours trying to hose off his house and to keep it safe. And as he watched the fire move up the canyon to the right of his house, and then the wind was picking up, going 40 to 50 miles an hour, and it swept to the canyon about a half a mile on the north side of his house or the east side of his house, and it came around all the way about a half a mile away to that side of the house. I mean, and the fire stopped, and then it turned, and it came right over the ridge into his neighborhood. And by 10:30 in the morning, he had to evacuate because it was right on top of them. And in 3 hours, they lost everything. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly life can change. How one doctor's appointment, how one phone call, how 3 hours on a Thursday morning. And as we spent the day with these folks and we drove through Paradise to see one neighborhood after another, 16,000 homes gone, only 1,300 are still standing, 350 businesses burned to the ground, Keith's father's business burned to the ground, Heath's brother's house burned to the ground, how in 3 hours, all that they had seen was gone. And it wasn't just gone. You can see in the photo, it was burnt to ashes. The fire was so hot. And you know, that's what this verse is telling us about. That if I just look for hope in the things that I can see, boy, pretty soon those things could be gone like that. A job can be gone like that. Health can be gone like that. Relationships can fall apart like that. Death can come unexpectedly. Fires and natural disasters that we see all over our nation. Sickness and disease and death. All of these things can creep into our lives. That's why the writer to the Roman congregation, which was in the epitome of the Roman Empire, said, look, everybody, even empires can be gone. So don't put your hope in the things that you can see, because the real hope comes from things that are unseen. Real hope comes from the God that's beyond the circumstance. The real hope comes from the God who's behind what we can see. What he's saying in these simple verses is that the things that are seen are the circumstances of our life. If we just place hope in the circumstances of our life, that hope is shaky hope, but living in strong hope looks beyond the things that we can see. And I just want to encourage you today, in the first point, God wired us to experience living hope. In the second point, God is active in your life beyond your circumstances. That God is living and he's active beyond your circumstances to give you hope to get you through today and to hope to give you a future, because God tells us very clearly that this world is our temporary home and this world is broken and this world is filled with disease and choices are made by people and circumstances happen. But don't just look for what we can see to find living hope. We got to look for beyond what we can see, beyond the circumstances of life, he says. So living hope flows from the non-material portion of our makeup. Living hope focuses on things that are unseen. And then finally this morning, living hope is a gift from the living Jesus. Living hope is a gift from the living Jesus. Look at this verse. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all what? All joy and what? Peace. Did you know that God wants your life to be filled with joy and to be filled with peace beyond the circumstances. In the depths of who we are, God offers to us joy and peace. But he goes on to say, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to abound in hope. He's offering that to us today. You say, well, how does he do it? How is God offering us hope? Well, he's offering us hope through a relationship with him. God wants to have a relationship with us. And he wants you and I to have a relationship with him. Here's a great verse. The famous Apostle Peter wrote this verse, and he said this: for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might what? Bring us to God. The great thing about hope is hope isn't dependent on my perfection. Hope is not dependent on my performance. Hope is not dependent upon my good choices. Hope is dependent on a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the one that is standing with one hand in heaven, holding on to God the Father's hand, and the other hand open to us. And he's saying, have a relationship with me so that I can what? Bring you to God. Jesus is the one that wants to take us from where we are and bring us to God, and through a relationship with him. Living hope is found in a relationship with the living Jesus. That's why Easter is so phenomenal. That's why Easter is so pivotal to our faith, because the resurrected Jesus is the one that we can say, wow, if he could survive life and death, guess what? Through him, we too can survive what? Life and death. Because he's the one that's going to bring us to God. Me getting to God isn't based on what I can do. It's based on who I know. And it's based on me grabbing the hand of the one who also has the hand of the Father and can bring me to God. Well, the question is, how do I have a relationship with him? The promise is, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. It comes through belief. It doesn't come through performance. It comes through taking that step and saying, you know what, Jesus? I believe in you and who you are, and I am going to reach out and I'm going to take your hand so that you can take me to the Father. And as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege and the right to become children of God. That's as simple as it gets to have living hope. How do we do that? Well, we've got to understand a couple of things. The same writer who wrote the other verse wrote this: for all have sinned and fall what? Short of the glory of God. I've got to recognize, you know what? I haven't met heaven's perfect standard. I can't get there on my own because of my thoughts and my attitudes and my actions and my human nature. I just can't reach that perfection state to get there. All of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin, or the consequences of sin, is death. Now, the word death here, just as physical death means separation from physical life, spiritual death simply means separation from God. Because I have sinned, and because I was born into this world a sinner, I was born separated to God, and I can't get my way to him. But look what it says here. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. You know what the hope for today is? The hope for today is, no matter how hard things get, I've got a second life coming. You've got a second life coming. And that second life is in the heavenly places with God, walking the streets of gold, where we're told there's no more tears, no more sorrow, only joy unspeakable. That's what God is offering. And he's offering it to us, according to this verse, he's offering it to us for what? Free. All we got to do is take his hand and say, yes, you are the one, Jesus, that can get me from here to there. Please, Jesus, bring me to God. Bring me to God. He says, finally, If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's a couple of things that this verse says. Number one, if you what? Confess with your mouth. I've got to call out to him. There is a sense where confession, I want to confess Jesus as Lord. Lord means that he is who he says he is. He, and then it says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there is confession and there is belief. How do I initiate a relationship with this Jesus? I confess something and I believe something. And I believe that God raised him from the dead as a miracle. And I believe that he is the Lord, that he is the one that can bring me to God. And so I confess with my mouth that I believe that this Jesus who's holding his hand out to me can take me to God. And I make him the Lord. I make him the supreme one in my life. So I'm confessing and I'm believing. That's how I enter into a relationship with God. So it takes a couple of things. It takes some humility. I've got to acknowledge that I need him. I've got to acknowledge that I can't get there on my own. That the hope that I have in heaven, if it's based on me doing more good than bad, or it's based on me being better than my neighbor, or if it's based on me doing and desiring the best, then my hope is based on me, not on something greater than me. Take some humility to say, you know what, I believe that I'm a sinner and I can't get there on my own. I need this Jesus. It takes some confession, and it takes this genuine commitment to say, I lay my life down and I grab the hand of this Jesus and ask Jesus to be my Lord so that he can take me to God. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be genuine. I heard the story of a zoo that had as its most popular exhibit the gorilla cage. People came from all over to see the famous gorillas. But over a period of time, a couple of the gorillas either were moved to another zoo or one passed away, and pretty soon there was only like one or two other gorillas, and the popularity of the zoo started to wane. And so the zookeeper decided to do something extraordinary. He decided to hire someone to dress up in a gorilla suit and to go into the cage and to pretend to be a gorilla. Well, this gentleman got employed for the job, and he put on the gorilla suit and he went around in the cage. The popularity didn't seem to grow much, so one day he brought a chalkboard into the gorilla cage and he wrote on the chalkboard 2 + 2 = 4. And people that were watching, well, oh, that's pretty impressive. That gorilla can count 2 + 2 = 4. But it didn't really generate much visiting. And so he decided to up the ante and he wrote 4 × 4 = 16. And all of a sudden, people go, this is an extraordinary. This might be that missing link that people have been looking for. And so all of a sudden, people are starting visiting the zoo. And one Saturday, out in front of the zoo, when it was time to open, in front of the gorilla cage, there were all kinds of reporters, and there were all kinds of different people there, and it was packed. And the gorilla walks out to the chalkboard, and he writes 12 × 12 =, do you know the answer? 144. See, some of you aren't even smaller as a gorilla. And so 144. And people are applauding and people are shouting. And so this guy in the suit gets all excited. And he says, I'm going to do something extra special today. And he looks across to the next enclosure, and it's the lion enclosure. And he sees that there's a tree on the other side of the lion enclosure, and it has a big branch that comes over to his cage area. And so he decides he's going to do something really fun. And so he jumps up onto this branch, and he runs across it over the lion's cage to the other side. And everybody is applauding at this great feat. What they didn't hear was that the branch cracked as he was running across. And so the fans start shouting at him, run back, run back, run back. And he shouldn't do it, but his emotions caught up with him and he jumped up on the branch and he ran across. And sure enough, halfway back, the branch broke and he fell right into the lion's cage. And the lion, who's an old lion, stands up and starts walking toward him, and he's panicking. He moves to the right, and the lion moves, and he moves to the left, and he's looking for the door. And finally, he gives up hope, and the lion starts coming closer and closer. And finally, he's got to give up the story, and he turns and he says, help, help, help. And underneath his breath, he hears the lion say, shut up, or we're both going to lose our jobs. Yeah. Now, the point of that story is genuineness, right? Authenticity. In our culture, we talk a lot about genuineness and authenticity. It's a huge value in our culture today. And having a relationship with Jesus must contain authenticity. It's not that I'm just saying I need God, it's that I know I need Him. And having a relationship with Jesus isn't just something that I say flippantly. Reaching out and grabbing the hand of Jesus has got to be a true and genuine act of surrender. He becomes my Lord. And it's a little bit humbling, and it's confessional, and it's authentic. It's authentic. But when I enter into that relationship with Him, because He is the living God, He pours into our hearts hope. Not in hope that we can see, but hope in the things that we can't see. The hope that's beyond our circumstances. The hope that is beyond our future. Do you have that kind of hope today? I would venture to guess that some of us have that hope today. Some of us had it, but we kind of have drifted away from it. And some of us have never had it at all. And this morning, I just can't help but close our service by giving you the chance to receive that hope. That you can picture Jesus with one hand in heaven holding on to the Father, and one hand open to you and to me, and asking us the question, will you genuinely and authentically believe in who I am and take my hand? And if you will, one day I will take you to God. I want to give us that chance this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been thinking about God. Maybe you've even believed in God. You might even call yourself a spiritual person. But have you ever reached out and taken the hand of Jesus and said, Jesus, I want a relationship with you? And maybe this morning you can sense God knocking on the door of your heart. And for the first time in your life, you want to reach out and take His hand. And you know, when Jesus had these kinds of calls when He was here on earth, He always had these kind of calls public. I don't know why, except my best guess is that when He had people respond to Him publicly, it solidified it in their heart. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask in a moment that if you want to, for the first time in your life, take Jesus' hand, I want to pray for you. And I want you to pray to God. And the only thing that I'm going to ask is that you just stand where you are. And if you stand, you're going to signify, you know what, for the first time, I want to pray and I want to grab onto Jesus' hand. And then we're going to have a second prayer after that prayer. And that prayer is for folks that have held on to Jesus' hand, but for whatever reason and for whatever circumstance, this last season of your life, you just kind of let go and you've been doing your own thing. And you felt in your heart that God has been calling you back to this relationship where the living hope is. So I'm going to just say, you know what? If that's you, let's stand together and pray about this. And the last prayer I want to do this morning is for those that have been holding on to Jesus' hand. But boy, it's been tough in life. There's been sickness. There's been death. There's been loss. There's been mental illness. There's been emotional distress. And you're just saying, God, I'm holding on, but it's getting hard. And I just want to pray for that group of people that God would pour into their hearts another dose of living hope. That's what this is all about today, is that God is offering to you living hope. So So let's walk through these three groups. If you're here this morning and you sense God knocking on the door of your heart and you want to reach out and grab his hand for the first time in your life, I just want to encourage you right now, would you just stand up? Anybody here this morning? I'm not going to have you walk down and say anything. I just want to pray for you. But is there anyone here this morning that says, you know what, today's the day I want to stand up and grab a hold of Jesus' hand? Anyone here this morning? Okay, let's move on to the second group. Anyone here this morning to say, you know what? I've held on to Jesus' hand. I've walked with him. But this last season of my life, I've just kind of let go. And as I let go and have done my thing, I know that in the depths of my heart, I've been losing this living hope that we're talking about. And so this morning, I just want to stand and say, you know what, Jesus? I want to re-grab hold of your hand this today. And I want to once again walk with you. Anybody here like that this morning? If that's you, stand right where you're at this morning. Anybody? Great. There's one over there. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? One in the back there. Thank you so much. Anybody else? We all go through this. This is not something that's unique to you. Let's pray for these two gentlemen. Lord Jesus, thank you for restoring hope. Thank you that hope is real and living. Thank you for these gentlemen that want to reach out once again and walk with you. May you satisfy the deepest parts of their hope in their life. May they see you in their life beyond the circumstances. And may they rejoin their fellowship and walk with you today in Jesus' name. And maybe you're part of the third group this morning. Maybe you've been holding on to Jesus' hand, but boy, things have just been tough. And you're here this morning and saying, you know what, Pastor Phil, I need another dose of that living hope that you're talking about. I need the Spirit of God to pour back into my life some things that are getting low and almost on empty, that hope for today and that hope for tomorrow. If you would like us to pray for you this morning, because that's where you find yourself, would you just stand and we'll pray for you this morning? Great. God, we need you to get through every circumstance. Facing some crazy things. Anybody else want to stand? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these folks, they know you. They're holding on to you desperately. And when we say words like we have this morning about you pour out hope into their souls, Lord, they're waiting for you to do that. So I just pray this morning through your Holy Spirit and through your strength, Lord, that you would fill them up with your hope. That they would see the God who's beyond the circumstances. That they would see the life that's waiting for them beyond this cosmos. May they be as Abraham, who hoped against hope. They believed, knowing that you're going to do something great. Lord, strengthen them. Reinvigorate them with joy and with peace today. Thank you that all of this comes from you. And as we seek you and press into you, you answer our prayers. You provide our deepest needs as we come to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the rest of us, let's all stand. We're going to sing a simple song, Come to the Altar. It's a song that just says, you know what? God is here for you. And he just invites you to come and press into him and take his hand again. Brian's going to lead us through this song.